Welcome to Sermons from St. David's, a ministry of St. David's Episcopal Church in Southfield, Michigan. It's a chance for us to share a good word of challenge, inspiration, and hope as we walk the journey of faith together. You're welcome to join us on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. for live in-person worship. You can also join our 10 a.m. Eucharist via Zoom. Just go to our website for the meeting ID and password at stdavidssf.org. Ever wondered what it would be like to be incarcerated, held in solitary confinement? Well, several studies conclude what you're probably already thinking, and that it's a bit of hell on earth. One study says 70% of those held in solitary confinement show signs of impending nervous breakdown. 40% suffer from hallucinations. 27% have suicidal ideation. One inmate saying, "I would rather have been given the death penalty than solitary confinement." Those who go to solitary confinement are usually the worst of the worst, which is what the case was for a man named Todd Ashker in California. He had been breaking in, stealing, and killing since he was 6 years old. He was an ornery, tattooed Aryan Brotherhood gang member. Tad Ashker found himself locked up in solitary confinement, which he understandably came to abhor. So he complained about it. And he complained, and he complained. But who's going to listen to a guy like this? So he studied law, and he came to believe that solitary confinement violated the Eighth Amendment regarding cruel and unusual punishment. And Ashker just kept complaining and complaining and complaining. Then in the spring of 2013, Ashker reached out to others in solitary confinement, communicating through air vents, through notes, through lawyers, and found commonality with rival gang members that were also fed up with solitary confinement. So Ashker worked out a truce with other gang members, and he organized a hunger strike from his solitary confinement cell, which eventually involved more than 29,000 California prisoners. It was the largest hunger strike in U.S. history, culminating in a court case in 2015 in favor of the prisoners, and ending with the release of more than 2,000 California inmates being moved out of solitary confinement. The welfare of untold numbers of people was changed forever because one insignificant, powerless, societal cast-off wouldn't leave it alone. Now, does that sound like our gospel story this morning? And that determined Jewish woman, you know what the Yiddish is, right? Nudnik. She's a nudge. And she kvetched, she complained unceasingly to someone who could not care less about her. She was another societal cast-off. She was a woman. She likely had no social standing because she had no husband, no father, no brother, no uncle to do her bidding for her. So she took it upon herself to do what nobody else would do for her. And this mismatch of power and status eventually evaporated as this woman's persistence paid off. Unjust judge gives her what she wants, and I heard you guys chuckling, and Father Steve read, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." It's persistence. It's staying the course. It's fighting the odds. It's an old-timey version of Todd Ashker that teaches you and me the importance of perseverance, of pursuing that goal. Jesus, Todd Ashker, the nudge, the nudge, form that unlikely chorus. Keep at it. Keep going. Keep trying. I wonder in what part of your life that might be a word for you today. And you know what you're facing. It's that diet you keep messing up. It's that wagon you keep falling off. It's that anger that keeps popping up. It's that worrying that you just can't put down. What is it? But don't be discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. Continue the long slog, fight the faith. And because we all mess up along the way, I'd like to hit the pause button here for a second and talk a little bit about what happens when we keep messing up. This is an opportunity to talk about self-forgiveness. When I mess up, I get mad at myself. At my worst, I might call myself names. My best, at least be disappointed with myself and get down. And this not only affects me, it affects the people around me. I'm quicker to fly off the handle. I even get mad at other people. Many times the anger and frustration that I have with others is actually displaced anger that I have with myself. I'm wondering if it's true for you. I wonder if it's true for a lot of people whose anger we see all over the place, which is really anger they have for themselves. Now, can I get an amen, or is this silence speaking just to me?
Amen.
This is not an amen crowd. Much of my anger at others, people, politics, unrelated problems, actually anger at ourselves. And so it's really crucial that we learn to deal with this in a healthy and practical way. And so here's one. I'll give you a quick one. Next time you get angry with yourself, three things. First, own it. First, be aware. Say to yourself, you know, I'm mad I flew off the handle at a customer today. I'm mad at myself that I did that. I'm mad I did it to that person. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I feel really bad for that customer. I know I have to apologize. I just keep making that mistake over and over again, and it really sticks. Write it down if you have to. But awareness is the first step to self-forgiveness. The second, realize everybody does this. You were not the first one nor the last to tell off a customer. Congratulations, you're a member of the human race. And humans do these things. Humans are not perfect. They make mistakes, just like you did, just like I did. First, be aware, how did you fall off the wagon? Are you mad at yourself for doing it? Write it out. Be frank with yourself. And secondly, realize everybody does this. Everybody. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And finally, third, treat yourself kindly. Talk to yourself as if your best friend had done what you did and you were talking to them. Chances are you would not be nearly as critical and cutting with your best friend as you would with yourself. So be that best friend to yourself. Awareness, understanding everybody does it as part of being human, and then be kind to yourself. Because as we model self-forgiveness, we can take that forgiveness out into the world and take our healing and love out of the world. Part of persistence is encountering our flawed humanity. You will fall off the wagon. You will have a cheat day on your diet. You will tell somebody off and regret it. But don't blow it out of proportion. Dust yourself off. Get back on the horse. Continue the journey. This is what it means to have persistence. Persistence is not perfection. And today, we're not talking about persistence for persistence's sake, to take it in the context of today's gospel, but it's to be persistent about the main subject of our gospel, which is, we know, prayer. Prayer is the goal of the spiritual life. Prayer is union with God, alignment with the Almighty, living as much as we can according to our spiritual selves, which are aligned with God, which is what Jesus was getting to when he told his followers in our gospel today to pray always. It's what inspired St. Paul to write in 1 Thessalonians, pray constantly. In Ephesians, to pray at all times. And in this morning's epistle, to be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. The first line of our gospel, Jesus told this parable to his disciples about their need to pray and not to lose heart. Persistence is the half of it. Prayer is the other half. Prayer, or connecting ourselves with God. When we connect with God, we come to the conclusion that cruel and unusual punishment, in the case of solitary confinement, is bad. Injustice, in the case of the nudge, is bad. And it is our conscience, our spirits inside of us, that will inform us that these things are worth fighting for. What is your conscience saying to you today? Where is that injustice that needs standing up for, that comes out of your loving self? You may have marched in one of those big No Kings rallies across America yesterday to protest against the current U.S. leadership. You might not have marched, and you feel the exact opposite of protest like that. But no matter where we stand, we must strive to do so with a clean and open conscience. Disagreement is not bad. It's good. It's how we improve. How we disagree, though, can be bad, and it can ruin us personally. It can ruin us as a nation. It's not our disagreements that will sink us. It's the way that we disagree. This is one reason why our grounding in God, in Scripture, especially in prayer, is so important. Because this grounding will lead us not to denigrate and despise one another, but to respect and learn from one another. That's the goal, to respect and learn from one another, to love others as we love ourselves. Our better angels will tell us to forgive, to make peace, to talk well of one another, especially those holding opposing views. It's that dark angel, those lesser angels, who will tell us differently. It's hard to listen to the better and not the worse. I was, just this weekend, I was driving here, and I was coming up Telegraph Road, rush hour, a lot of cars, and there's a guy in a pickup, big old pickup, and he gets cut off by this SUV. So much so that the pickup, he had to like swerve out into the shoulder, and he almost lost control. It was kind of bad. What do you think his reaction was? Just as soon as he's got control of that truck, he sped right up as fast as he could to cut off that SUV the best that he could. A high-speed and high-stakes game of He-Man. Could have ended very badly. When we are persistent about our endeavor to live in God, to listen to our better angels, to follow that spiritual voice inside of us, to live in the light of forgiveness and peace, it's just harder for us to entertain those dark angels of revenge and retribution. It's not to say it doesn't happen, we're all human, but it is to say that when we walk in regular connection with our inner light, which is what prayer is, it's harder. It's harder. That's why our job here at St. David's is to live in the light, is to cultivate our bright sides through our fellowship, through our conversations with each other, through prayer, through the sacrament, through our music, so that we can go outside this place and shine a light, a healing light, a reconciling light, a forgiving light, which chases away the darkness. Does this mean we'll never get that middle finger salute to that driver who cut you off? Well, maybe not, but at least you can do it below the dash where they can't see you. We're not looking for a 180-degree change after this sermon, but can I challenge you to consider 1 degree? What is that one step we can take this morning toward the light, toward forgiveness, toward reconciliation, towards taking a deep breath and understanding that God's got this? You are in God's hands. Your shiny, bright, spiritual self can dominate you, and you can walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. What does it look like to better cultivate that spiritual voice inside of us? What are the influences around us that make that hard to do? What are those influences around us that make it easy to do? How do we decrease one, increase the other? And what might we do to better our surroundings to make spiritual growth easier? Brothers and sisters, let us be persistent. Let us forgive ourselves. Let us forgive others. Get back on our horses. Let's move to deeper places of prayerful connection with God. And that is what will produce the harvest of justice and love in the world around us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for listening. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.